Let's commit our meeting to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy providential and sovereign purposes which have brought us together this evening. We marvel at the way in which Thou hast led us and brought us thus far. We thank Thee that we assemble tonight as testimonies to Thy grace and goodness. Lord, might we prove Thy hand in blessing even this evening, as we commit ourselves and all that is done in this place unto Thee, and ask for Thy favour to smile upon us, for Christ Jesus our Saviour's sake. Amen.
Amen.
May I welcome each one of you, both those who have remained since this afternoon and others joining with us, to our 2011 Annual Bible Convention. We desire that as we have assembled in this earthly house of prayer, that we might prove with Jacob of old, for it to be a dreadful place in the right sense of the word, the house of the Lord, and none other than the gate of heaven. And I'm sure we can all each testify to the goodness of God that we have experienced in the course of the past year. We particularly welcome at this weekend our brother Alan McNab, who's travelled to be with us from Staffordshire. We thank him for being with us and look to the Lord to bless his ministry among us. I'm not sure if, as believers, you have particular sermons which abide in your memories, sermons that were perhaps particularly blessed to you by God at the time of their preaching. Our brother himself perhaps doesn't remember preaching once here on the words, "This is a desert place," from Mark's Gospel, a sermon that the Lord did apply to my heart in a very real way at the time. We look for a like blessing again this evening. Let me just bring a few notices to your attention. After the service this evening, refreshments will again be served, and we trust that you'll be able to stay and partake in those before you go. And also, if you can be spared from your own congregations tomorrow, we would be very pleased to welcome you again at 10:45 and 6:30. Recordings of all the weekend's ministry will be available on cassette, CD and in MP3 format. These are free of charge. And if you are interested in a copy, please speak to our brother Samuel Wart, who deals with those things. You'll have also noticed, I hope, the literature that we make available in the lobby and in the side room. Various booklets there, which we commend to your reading. Let me just mention one this evening, recently published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, a book about the authorized version, a wonderful and unfinished history, as I'm sure you can't have helped but notice. It's the 400th anniversary this year of the translation of that particular translation of the Word of God into English, which version we consider to be the best and most reliable for us to use as Christians in this country. And that booklet in particular charts the hand of God upon its inception and blessing it thenceforward. The literature in the porch is all free of charge, and do take as many copies of those booklets as you can usefully apply and distribute. Let's begin praising God as we sing then our opening hymn, which is number 159. Number 159, "Ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name. The name all victorious of Jesus extol, his kingdom is glorious and rules over all." The hymn 159.
Of God, your master proclaim
Before we come to the main part of our service, I should just like to make a few remarks, which I hope will focus our attention upon this whole matter of coming under the sound of the Word of God. This afternoon we considered those words, holding fast the Word of life, and considered how that is what we seek to do in this and in our regular services, to hold up for the attention of man, the attention of believer and unbeliever alike, the Word of God, that it might be presented as a light in a dark place. But that is not the only injunction of that nature which Scripture gives to us. Let me add also the words which the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, where he exhorts that man, as he exhorts every believer in subsequent generations, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Holding fast the faithful word. This expression, as distinct from holding forth, conveys something of a conflict, something that is going to require energy and expenditure on our part. This is that contending for the faith once delivered to the saints of which Jude speaks, holding the word of God fast. What does the word teach us? Well, it reminds us, firstly, that God's word is under attack. And so it is in these days. The word of God, his revealed mind and will to man, the most important possession of humanity upon this earth, is attacked from every angle. You know, it was the devil's ploy at the very first. He came to our first parents in Eden with that ultimate question, hath God said? Trying to undermine the truth from the very beginning. He, the father of lies. But that question has re-echoed in so many forms and in so many places since. And still to this present day, doubting and cynical minds, the minds of unbelieving men and women, challenge us continually, hath God said? Or indeed, going further in out and out denial, God hath not said, they tell us. You've got it wrong. You're foolish to believe the word. You're interpreting it wrongly. You're misapplying it. My friends, in the face of these assaults of the adversary and his people, in this day and age, the injunction to us is that we hold fast the faithful word, that we contend for it, that we fight for it, that we battle to maintain it. We do it in preaching. But my friends, we hold fast the faithful word to a far greater extent when we perform it, when we enact it. Our holding of the word of God, our keeping of the word of God is not simply to be a theoretical exercise. We do not keep the word of God in the sense of preserving it in some safe place under lock and key. We keep it, we hold it fast by doing that which it says. And that is the challenge to each one of us as we go forth from this place today. Our ears ringing with the sound of God's own voice. Our hearts re-echoing to the truth that we be not hearers only, but doers of that word. This is the challenge. This is the exhortation of Scripture. That we hold fast the faithful word as we have been taught. And as Paul goes on in that verse, that we may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. My friends, we will not win arguments by the application of human reason. We will not win arguments. We will not best defend the word of God by cleverness, by human logic, by powers of persuasion, by extensive vocabulary. By holding it fast, by holding it in truth, by receiving the teachings of Scripture, and then by allowing ourselves to be channels of that word and epitomizing that word, exhorting and convincing the gainsayers. My friends, we are presented with a wonderful opportunity here this evening to hear the word of God, to rejoice in it, to share fellowship with those of like precious faith, and have our hearts warmed within us. the opportunity to practice it begins as soon as we leave. Oh, may God help us so to do. Bless our brother in preaching and every one of us who hears, for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We come to a time of prayer now, and I'm going to ask our brother Canis Clark to come and lead us to the throne of grace. Our brother, many of you have met him before, is ministering to a congregation in Ballyhadreen in the Republic of Ireland. They've recently had the pleasure of opening a new church building and constituting themselves as members together. We continue to pray for that work here, and I'm going to ask our brother to lead us to the Lord now in prayer. Thank you.
Let's unite our hearts in prayer. O most gracious, most merciful God, thou who art sovereign, eternal, thrice holy, thou who art our God and Saviour, we come again to thee. O Lord, ever confessing our own sinfulness, our need of thee, O Lord, how little we are conformed to the image of thy Son. But Lord, we thank thee for putting that desire in our hearts. O Lord, help us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers thereof. O Lord, for thy word is given to us for this purpose, even as we were exhorted to receive the engrafted word, to receive it with meekness, to long for the pure milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. O Lord, might that be our desire, not just that we would fill our heads with more knowledge, but that we might truly grow thereby, even as the psalmist declared, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We thank thee for thy word to us this afternoon, for that high calling, that we might be followers of God. Grant that we might be followers of the Lamb. O Lord, bless preacher and hearers alike this evening. We thank thee again for this opportunity to gather in this place. Lord, for thy faithfulness to us throughout this past year. We thank thee for this assembly of thy people, for this church, and pray thou wilt continue to keep them and to strengthen them. And Lord, bless thy people who are gathered from other places, every church here represented. We pray thou wilt yet be merciful in blessing us all and helping us, Lord, O Lord, to not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We thank thee for the sacred scriptures which we have in our hand. We thank thee again for having this in our own language. We thank thee for the singular blessing which the Authorized Version has enjoyed for 400 years now. O Lord, we pray that we might continue faithful. Help us all, each one here. Grant this, we ask it now, in the name of our dear Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let us then take up our hymn books to sing the second hymn, which is a prayer that we might be the more conformed to the image of God's dear Son. It's number 690. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. The hymn 690.
Apart from sin.
John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. From the first verse, the Word of God reads, "First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. May God bless to us the public reading of his precious and inspired word. Now the hymn number 387, Head of the Church and Lord of All. Yeah. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. How true that is. We remember how that the Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Nothing. And we preachers need to be reminded of that every time we stand to minister God's word. Well, tonight, our subject is the blessings of waiting on God. The blessings of waiting on God. We're told in the Old Testament, wait on the Lord. And our text is from the passage of Scripture that we read in John's Gospel, chapter 20. John chapter 20. And this matter of the blessings of waiting upon God, we take as an illustration Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. I just love this story. And we notice in verse 11, John 20, verse 11, three words, but Mary stood. That's all. It's amazing, isn't it? If you give 12 preachers the same text and tell them to prepare a sermon, they will all come back with something very, very different. All true to the text. How rich is the Word of God. I spent 3 years in a liberal, modernistic, theological college. And I remember at one sermon class, we had to preach once a year, before the faculty and before the students. And I don't remember the sermon, but I remember what was said afterwards. Professor Farr came to me and he said, you know, if you go on at this rate, you'll have preached everything there is in the first 12 months. Well, I've been at it now for, 50 years. And still finding the riches of the Word of God. Mary stood. Now, she could have done many, many another thing, but she didn't. She stood. Mary Magdalene. Now, this is not an Easter message as such. But Mary Magdalene is a fascinating character. And if she's not a fascinating character, what we really mean is God did some fascinating things with her. Remarkable things with her. We read in Luke's Gospel that she'd had seven devils, and our Lord Jesus had cast out these seven devils. Now, seven being the perfect number in Scripture, if you put it in everyday terms, this woman was full of the devil. She really was full of the devil. Sometimes we hear parents talk about their children and they say, you know, he's a little devil. You shouldn't say that. Shouldn't say that. A little devil is a terrible, terrible thing. Well, this woman, she was full of the devil. And if your next door neighbor that you had known for 20 or 30 years told you that she was moving, you'd be disappointed. And if you found that Mary Magdalene came and took her place, you'd be more than disappointed. You would say, what have we done to deserve this, that this woman has come to live next door to us? What is going to happen? How dreadful it's going to be. This woman who is full of the devil. Seven devils. Well, she would, of course, by many, she would be hated, she would be despised, and she would just be kept at arm's length, if not a greater distance. But what these particular devils were, we are not told. We might guess, maybe she might have had the devil of witchcraft. She might have had the devil of immorality. In fact, if the secular world gets hold of Mary Magdalene and makes a film, not really making a film, they're making money, but they make a film about Mary Magdalene, you can guarantee that there'll be a whole lot of immoral stuff in it, when in actual fact the Bible nowhere, as far as I can find, the Bible nowhere says that Mary Magdalene was an immoral woman. However, she had seven devils. I wonder if one of the devils was a violent temper. I was standing talking to some people yesterday. I stopped the car and I wanted to ask them a question. Whilst I was talking and asking them, there was a tremendous racket going on across the road. Oh, they said, she's at it again. I said, what do you mean? Well, there's an elderly couple, they said, lives in that house opposite. And she gives him a dog's life. And she was shouting, very respectable house and so forth, but there it was. And she had something of a devilish, vile temper. I don't know whether Mary Magdalene had it, but she had something. Maybe she had the devil of lying. Some people, they seem to be born liars, don't they? You can hardly believe anything they say. Maybe she had the devil of theft. Maybe she had light fingers. She couldn't see anything but what she'd got to pick it up if nobody was looking. We don't know. Maybe the devil of swearing, blasphemy, out of her lips. Maybe the devil of envy and jealousy. We don't know. Maybe the devil of alcoholism. How many are possessed of the devil in our land tonight? Possessed, addicted to all kinds of devilry. Young people and older people too. Well, Mary Magdalene's worst devil. What do you think was her worst devil? Well, we don't know whether it was one out of those that I've listed. We don't know. But I would suggest to you that the worst devil is not lying, and not thieving, and not blaspheming, and not immorality, and not any of these that I've mentioned. Her worst devil was the devil that's been in every single one of us, and it's the devil of unbelief. Unbelief is not something to which a person is addicted, but it is something about which they have set themselves against God. Cannot, will not believe in what God has said. Well, unbelief is my word before God's word, my opinion before God's opinion. God has said, I need to be born again. I say, I don't need to be born again. God says, I need to be converted. I say, I don't need to be converted. That's unbelief. Unbelief takes on God. Takes on God head on. It's worst. The most God-resisting devil. And Mary Magdalene was full of this devil, like we all were before we were converted. Terrible thing. A terrible thing is unbelief. You might have other outbursts of devilry, but unbelief, sometimes it can be so respectable, but it's a terrible, terrible thing. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes and works in a life, we are told this, the Lord Jesus told us in John 16, the Holy Spirit will come and he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because of swearing. No. Of sin because of lying. No. Of sin because of blasphemy or immorality. No. Of sin because they believe not on me. That is the sin the Holy Spirit comes to deal with in us. All the other things are etc's. Well, here is this woman and seven devils. At least we know that one of them was unbelief. But Mary stood. Well, she couldn't tear herself away. She came first of all and discovered that the stone had been rolled away. So she went and reported it to the disciples. And Peter and John, they came to find out what had happened as she had told them the news. But we find that it says in verse 10, the disciples, they went away. They went away again to their own home. It was coffee time, or it was something. I don't know what it was, but it was something. And they had things to do at home. They had things to do somewhere away. The disciples went again unto their own home. But Mary stood. Oh, she couldn't tear herself away, no matter what the disciples will do. So here she was, and she was waiting. She was waiting on the Lord. And it wasn't a straightforward quiet time, you know, a time of prayer when we will wait on the Lord. But it was very, very unusual. Nevertheless, she waited. No doubt the disciples, they greatly regretted afterwards that they had gone home, that they had gone away. Oh, if we only knew the blessings we miss because we don't wait enough. We don't wait long enough. We don't wait with faith enough. We're too busy. We've got to get off. We live in a busy world, don't we? Well, it's always been a busy world, I suppose, but never more busy than now. But, you know, we live in a busy church. Why, some churches are so busy they haven't stood still for months. Busy church. But we need to wait on the Lord. We need to get hold of Mary Magdalene and say, just come and tell us. Tell us what it was about. Tell us how you were led to wait on the Lord the way you did. All that you got out of it. Because I want to get more of the Lord. I want to get more of his grace. More of his love toward me. I want to get more. Oh, for grace to love thee more. Understand thee more. Appreciate thee more. And we wait. We wait that we may get more. Well, stay on. Stay on, brother. Stay on, sister. Well, you might be tempted. There might be some different reason for waiting on the Lord. You know, you're in a hurry to make a decision. Maybe it's about business. Maybe it's, about a relationship. Or sometimes people have gone into a relationship, haven't they? Oh, dear me. They didn't wait. They went into it, and now it's all chaos. Oh, God, have mercy upon them. God, help them. God, help them. Well, a little patience in spiritual things often reaps a large reward. I'm sure the disciples hadn't been converted to sanctification yet, but I think Mary had. I think she beat them to it. She beat them to it. And here are the disciples, and they didn't feel there was any need to wait, there was anything to do, but Mary did. And she just outdid them. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And sometimes others may be able to go back to their homes as the disciples did, or back to their jobs, or back to their pleasures, or back to their pursuits. But Mary couldn't go. She couldn't go. She was being held. She was being held by the love of Christ. She was being held by this one who'd cast out 7 devils. And she couldn't go. She couldn't go until she'd got this matter sorted out about him. Where was he? Where was he? And with Job, she could have cried out, Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I know it was only a dead body she was looking for. She hadn't come to this understanding as yet, but oh, that I knew where I might find him. The Apostle John, you remember, the Apostle Paul, rather, in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him. Say, hey, Paul, surely you know the Lord. You know the Lord. Yes, but that I might know him more. To her, nothing else mattered. No one else mattered. So she stayed on. She waited for the blessings that could be brought. Oh, out of her, he'd cast 7 devils. Sometimes, you know, in spiritual things, it's the devil of lethargy that's our biggest problem. And it's such a respectable sin sometimes is lethargy. But in spiritual things, seeking after God, being with his word, being in prayer, walking with him. Spirit of lethargy will keep us away. Well, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulchre. It's the look of love. The look of love. And sometimes we come to a church service, don't we? And there's the look of love in our hearts because we're looking that we may learn something more or that we may be reminded of something that we knew. And perhaps we've lost things a bit. And we come that we may wait upon God. Well, she sees the person she thought was the gardener. And she said, well, where have you taken him? I'll go and get him. What she was going to do with the body of Jesus, I don't know, but she was going to do something. She was going to get the body of Jesus. Mary was about to receive one of the greatest privileges that anyone has ever had in this wide world. But she doesn't know that yet. But she's waiting on God. She's waiting on this Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice that it was a Lord's Day blessing. We spoke this afternoon a little about the Lord's Day. And in these days, we've got these super, supersonic Christians. And every day is the Lord's Day. Well, we said, what about Revelation chapter 1? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We said, what day was John talking about? Oh, he doesn't say, because the believers knew what that day was. Well, this is a Lord's Day blessing. Here it was. It was the first day of the week. We read that in the opening verse. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early while it was yet dark. Well, let's consider some of these blessings and the way she went about getting these blessings. Notice, first of all, she stayed on when there seemed little to stay on for. She stayed on when there seemed little to stay on for. Here she is roaming about in a graveyard, looking around among the dead. I suppose some people thought she was just mad. We sometimes see people, don't we, roaming around in the graveyard. But somebody they loved is there. Somebody maybe they spent their lives with is there, and they go and they visit the grave. Well, it was in a sense that's what Mary was doing, but it was love for the Savior that drew her. And some people perhaps would think she was a little bit odd. She'd say, well, since that man was crucified, you know, she's gone a bit funny. Well, everyone else has gone home, but she stayed on. The woman who stayed on, the woman who waited, the woman who so loved Christ that she couldn't go home. You will seek me and you will find me when you search with all your heart. Secondly, she stayed on though her heart was broken. How often the hearts of believers are broken. Broken for perhaps a loved one who doesn't know the Lord. Or maybe a child that's running wild in the world, breaking the heart. What to do? What do you do? You wait on the Lord. You wait on God working. We're told in the 11th verse that she not only stood, but it says she stood at the sepulchre weeping. She was weeping. Her heart was broken. Well, perhaps she should go off and enjoy herself. You know, and shake herself instead of moping around like this. But Jesus was her enjoyment. Jesus was the joy of her soul. This was her joy. And she couldn't live without him. Would her heart ever be healed? She stayed on and love kept her, devotion kept her. And she remembered her deliverance. No doubt she remembered some of us remember what we were like before God saved us. What we were like. What we did. And what we said. And who we were with. But for the grace of God, who we'd be with tonight. Where we'd be. And we remember. And she would remember. she would remember her sin and her confusion and her frustration and her perplexity and her disappointment and her heartbreak and her guilt and her remorse and despair. And then Jesus came. Jesus came. And she was never the same again. She was converted, changed, transformed, made into the image of Christ. She'd never known such a thing. Never known it, but Jesus had done it. And only Jesus could have done it. She knew that. She knew that. He had restored her soul. But now her heart is broken. Her heart is broken. And like many believers in the world, they have fears, trials, temptations. Because of communication, we learn far more these days how other believers are getting on than we ever did. Living by the kind providence of God in these circumstances in this country, we should never complain about anything. The more we hear of others and their sufferings, separated for years from their loved ones, languishing in stinking prisons around the world for years, oh, how would I be? And here they are, faithful unto death. God bless their testimony and God bless their example to us. Oh, I heard a minister was telling me about his people. I said, how are things? How are things at your place? Well, you know, he said, the people are still hurting. Still hurting. They want to go and live in some of these other countries for 10 minutes. See how they'd get on then. How thankful we ought to be for the kind providence of God that places us where we are. Well, I don't know how I got onto that, but I did. This woman, she had sorrow upon sorrow, but she stayed on. She waited on. Stay on, my friend. What are your circumstances? I don't know. Sometimes when you're the minister of a church and you've been there for years, as I was, you think you know the people, and sometimes you get surprised. You think you know their circumstances, and sometimes you get surprised. But when you're an itinerant preacher, and you see people like I'm seeing today, and I don't know the first thing about most of you, what are your circumstances? What breaks your heart? Oh, God help you. God help you to wait on the Lord and find your strength there. You don't know. You don't know, my friend, what God may yet do. Oh, I was just meditating coming down in the car this morning. I had plenty of time to meditate, I tell you. 2 hours to cross the Bristol Bridge. Anyway, I was meditating and thinking about things, you know, and I thought, I was thinking about some of the impossible situations and the hopeless people that I know and people that I pray for, and they don't seem to be getting saved. And then I thought of these words, you know, with man impossible, but not with God. Not with God, for with God all things are possible. All things. Here is Mary Magdalene. Why, she stayed on when there seemed nothing to stay on for, and she stayed on though her heart was broken. Thirdly, she stayed on and had an encounter with angels. An encounter with angels. Here she is. And we're told that she stooped down, looked into the sepulchre in verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they spoke to her. Angels. Angels. Well, I don't know what encounters God will give us of himself and his blessed Holy Spirit, but here was an encounter for this woman with angels. Think of some of those who've had encounters with angels. Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Daniel and Isaiah and Elijah, the Virgin Mary, Joseph, Zacharias, Peter, John, Philip, some of the greatest names in biblical history. And now, Mary Magdalene among them. Mary Magdalene among them. In the days of her sin and unbelief, if you had known her, you wouldn't have believed she would have an encounter with angels. Why, you'd say to yourself, I suppose she's had a few encounters with drug addicts and other addicts. But now, by the grace of God, this woman that waited on, she had an encounter with angels. Who would have guessed it? Who would have guessed it? Here she is. Well, stay on. Others have gone home. Others have gone away. Others are too busy. Stay on. What situation are you in? Wait on the Lord, my friend. Wait on the Lord. It may seem sometimes there's nothing to stay on for, and it may be sometimes that your heart might be broken, but who knows? God may give you encounters with himself, beyond angels, with himself, such as you've never yet had. Who would have guessed? And then fourthly, she waited on, didn't she? And she was the first to meet the risen Christ. What an honor. What a privilege. The first to meet the risen Christ. In Mark 16, verse 9, it tells us there, she appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, if you had been choosing someone that Christ would reveal himself to first, I think you would do the same as me. You'd do the wrong thing. I think that if it should have been done, you know, the right way should have been surely that he would have appeared first to his mother. Doesn't that seem logical? But it wasn't so. Or if he's going to appear to somebody first, I think maybe the disciple whom Jesus loved. But he didn't. He didn't. Why didn't he appear first to John? Or to Peter? Or to his mother? Why not them first? Well, I don't know except for one reason. And this is the reason. They weren't there. They weren't there. And why is it that God seems to meet with some in their prayer times more than with others? Well, the others have gone. They've gone home, or they've gone somewhere. But here is somebody, and they waited on. They waited on God. And they waited until God came and visited them and blessed them. I know we live in a busy world, but try not to be rushed with your quiet time. Try not to be rushed. You never know what you may miss. How long should a person's quiet time be? Don't ask me that question, because I don't know the answer. But I do know that there is a waiting upon God that is right, holy. There are two words in verse 16. Do you see the two words? Aren't they precious? Mary, Master. Mary, Master. I sometimes like to think that I can hear that word being spoken, Alan. And I respond, Master. This is who he was to Mary. He was master, master of her life, master of everything. Oh, meet him. Wait on the Lord. We're told in the Bible that there are believers who renew their strength. Wouldn't you like to do that? They renew their strength. They mount up with wings as eagles, and they run and they're not weary, and they walk and they are not faint. That means spiritually, of course. Who are these people? Who are these people? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that wait upon the Lord. The disciples, they went home. Oh, and they told the story when they got home. Well, we went down there, you know, and the stone was moved away from the sepulchre. And well, we saw it. And well, of course, I went down and I outran John, you know. And, oh, says John, and Peter, they're telling what they knew. Ah, but they didn't know what she knew. They didn't know what she knew. The blessings of waiting on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord. What surprises? What surprises? Not to the disciples or his own mother, but to Mary the sinner, Mary the outcast, Mary the unlikely. And aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of the unlikely ones? They never talk about you on the radio, do they? They never ask your opinion on the great issues of Libya and Afghanistan. They don't phone you up. No, 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 no. You're not displayed on television because you're so important. You're so ordinary. And sometimes the devil tells you that, doesn't he? Oh, you're so ordinary. You're too ordinary. But here our Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to the unlikely, to the ordinary. You don't think that great spiritual experiences can be yours. That's the devil talking. Oh, that's the old devil, all right. Mary teaches us from Isaiah 64, for since the beginning of the world men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for them that wait on him. What a promise. And so we come and we say, Lord, I'm waiting on you. And Lord, the world hasn't seen. The world hasn't understood the things that you reveal to those who wait on you. So Lord, I'm waiting. I'm waiting on you. Or I'm waiting for your will. We pray, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Mary's love was evidenced by her waiting. What an experience to carry with her for the rest of her life. First, to see the risen Lord. Have you met the risen Lord? Are you a Christian? Are you born again by God's Holy Spirit? Are your sins forgiven? Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Do you know about it? Oh, that God would help you. Help you. Just one more point. It's this. She stayed on for a message that shook the world. She stayed on for a message that shook the world. This message would go around the world, but first it comes to Mary, and then it goes to the church. Mary. Oof, now don't get me all my doctrine mixed up, but it seems to me after the resurrection the first preacher was a woman, because our Lord Jesus Christ said, go and tell my brothers. And so she went with this great message of a resurrected Christ. What a thrilling message for the people of God. Go to my brethren and say, I ascend. Go to those fellows that didn't have the time or didn't have the inclination or didn't have the desire. Go to those fellows whose hearts weren't drawn out to wait for me as long as you did. Go and tell them, I'm risen from the dead and I'm ascending to my Father. Go and tell them. What a message. What a message. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ, what a champion he is for us. What a triumph he is for us in the glory of the gospel. What victory. The church cast down by Satan so often, mocked by the world, victim of her own doubts and fears. But now this news, death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And this unbelieving world that's all around us, that hates us and despises us. Oh, dear friends, we have a message that Christ is risen. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. What a message that shook the world. And what a terrifying message for the unsaved. What a terrifying message for the unsaved. His enemies thought that they'd done a good job. And on the night of the crucifixion, they went home and they sank into a chair with a great sigh of relief. And they said, well, that's that. Why? And the wife said to him, well, how did it go? Oh, well, there was an awful lot of messing. And we wondered at first if it was going to go through. But the whole thing's gone through and it's finished. It's finished. And he's done for. And it's over. Like the unsaved sitting listening to the gospel. They can't wait for it to be finished, and when the benediction is pronounced, they say, well, that's it. Well, that's over. But here comes this woman from Magdala. What's she saying? Alive? Ridiculous. Alive? Now, why are they getting excited? Oh, we'll pay those soldiers, those fellows. Go and tell them, we'll give them plenty of money. Say that his disciples came while he was asleep and they stole his body. And if the disciples were asleep, how would they know who came and did what with his body? But anyway, they paid them the money. And needless to say, the disciples took the money. They always do, don't they? They always do. But why are they getting so excited? If John Snooks died, and somebody said, hey, I've seen John Snooks walking around the supermarket. Nobody would get excited about that. Because when you're dead, well, that's it. But they went to Pilate and they said a most interesting thing, did they not? So we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. With what fear and trepidation do they now face the future? This woman from Magdala comes with a message that will shake the world and one day will shake all the unbelievers in the world. What a terror will strike the hearts of those who pass from this world to the next to make the discovery that the one whom they neglected and rejected and dismissed and crucified now stands before them as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a saviour. And this woman, this outcast of a woman, this perfection of devilry of a woman, she was the first and she carried the message. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, lives forever with his saints to reign. So Mary had so many blessings that came from waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be noted for it in your own spirit. Be noted, not a rushing about character, but in your spirit. When you think about the circumstances of your life, about those hopeless conditions in your life, wait on God for it. Despite everything, despite your hard work, and despite your backbreaking work, and despite your disappointing work, and despite your frustrating work, stay on. William Carey wrote home about the work in India. I think about this sometimes, and I think of the millions of people in India today who profess the name of Christ. And William Carey went out there in the 18th century, and he wrote back about the work, and this is what he wrote. It's like ploughing on rock. It's like ploughing on rock. And isn't that in our gospel work? With all these hard-hearted, God-hating people that surround us, it's like ploughing on rock. But we wait on. We wait on. God's gathering his elect in. And who knows, but he may use you to speak a simple word. And you'll never know it. Someone brought to Christ. Mary Magdalene stayed on. Stay on believing. Stay on watching. Stay on praying. Stay on fighting. Stay on discovering. Stay on hoping. There's more yet. The disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, having done all, stand. God bless his word. Amen.
Amen.
797. Blessed is the man, O God, that stays himself on thee. Loving Heavenly Father, may grace be given to thy servants engaged in thy work in particular. Give them grace, dear Lord, to wait on and stand on. We pray that thou would give grace to any here today who are tempted to give up. Oh Lord, maybe the devil has come and told them it's all in vain. Give them grace to wait on. Look upon us all. Poor things, Lord, at the best, but thy grace is sufficient for us, thy strength made perfect in weakness. Come to us, Lord, in these dark days, and grant grace that we may wait on thee. Now we pray that thou wilt accept our thanks again for the refreshment provided for us, and may thy blessing be upon our fellowship, one with the other. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may it rest and abide with us this day, forevermore. Amen.
Amen.